Turn to the chapter which we read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 3. We shall read again verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Amen. We have in our text a title for the church. A very important and instructive one. And it is one which the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to use in writing to the Corinthians. And it seems the Corinthians had tended to forget the truth which is contained in this title, the Temple of God. For we read at the beginning of this chapter that the apostle felt that he had to speak to the believers in Corinth, not as spiritual, but as carnal, as babes in Christ, that he could not bring to them meat, he had to feed them with milk. And he referred to their envying and their strife and their divisions as evidences that they were carnal and walking as men. Well, if they had remembered that they were the temple of God, as the whole church is, and if we today remember that we are the temple of God, how much better the church would be. Much more subject to her Lord. Much more mindful of her holy calling. Much more determined to honor her Lord and to have a zeal for him and his glory. It's in the form of a question. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? For they did know it. Intellectually at least. They would all confess it because they had been taught it. But practically, it was not evident in Corinth as it should have been. And we must say the same is so today in the church in general throughout our land. Now, we need to be clear that the reference here is not to the individual believer, although of course it includes every individual believer. There are references to the temple of God which may be applied particularly to the individual Christian. Here it is in terms of the church. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God. We learn in Peter's first epistle that each believer is a living stone. And each believer is resting upon Jesus Christ, who is the living stone. As we learn of him in this chapter, the foundation, the one foundation of the church. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And again, if we remember that we have our place in the church, our standing in the church, only because of Christ and what Christ did for his people, or would we not live more godly lives, more fruitful lives, to the praise of our dear Redeemer? We shall consider four things briefly in connection with this title, the temple of God. Four things which are connected with that title and very applicable to the church in every age, including our own. Firstly, to consider the divine presence, the divine presence. We read at the end of verse 16, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Do you not know that? Believers there in Corinth, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Well, God, Jehovah, the living, the true God, the triune one, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He was present in the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, present in the most holy place, present above the mercy seat and between the cherubim, present in a visible manifestation, a cloud, the Shekinah glory. But that was under the old covenant. That covenant has now waxed old and is passing away. Now it is the new covenant. And in the new covenant, there is no temple in terms of a building, no special place devoted to God. There is a people, and they are formed together by the Holy Spirit into the people of God, as they are called by the gospel and made willing in a day of God's power, as the Holy Spirit does what only the Holy Spirit can do, and quickens sinners who are dead in sin and unites them to Christ, bestowing upon them the gift of saving faith. And the Holy Spirit indwells every true believer and child of God. But believers do not dwell alone spiritually. If you find someone who professes to be a Christian and they do not attend church, or they flit from church to church, never joining themselves to a congregation, well, then you have someone of whom you must have many questions, because that is not the pattern we have in Scripture. We are to be under the oversight of the church, elders appointed to bear rule, and to be under shepherds, serving the great shepherd, doing so in a pastoral manner, taking care of the flock. The flock must be fed, but the flock must be guided too, and erring sheep may need to be disciplined. This is the church of God, as that church is seen in the world, in the various congregations. One church, the Lord's church, doesn't belong to men, belongs to God, and each living member in that church, each born again one, has the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a blessed gift, the very best gift the Lord has bestowed upon each and every one of his own people, the Holy Spirit, and in fullness. And the fullness is the fullness of saving grace, all-sufficient grace, that grace which begins its work in regeneration and which will conclude in glorification. all in union with Jesus Christ. The gracious presence of God, the sweet influence of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Do you not know it? How can I know it? Ah, there is a change. Change which is first of all within. The renewal within. And we're drawn to Christ. He becomes our first love, our chief love. And why is that? Because he loved his people. He gave himself for them, and he bestows upon them all the grace which they require as lost sinners, undone, in need of God's forgiveness, and to be made the children of God, and to be made holy, to dwell in God's nearer presence. We are told in Scripture not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the church may do that. And the church is doing that. How so? When anything comes in, anything is allowed in, which the Lord has not appointed, which the Lord has not commanded in his word, for which we have no divine warrant. The Spirit of God is grieved, made sad as it were. And that means the Spirit withdraws his influence. Men may do what they will and try this thing and that thing, but you cannot replicate the work of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. We need more of the presence of the Spirit. And those who walk humbly with their God and are obedient to his word, they will enjoy the Lord's gracious, loving, sanctifying presence. And that brings us to our second point. Holiness. Holiness. Paul tells the Corinthians at the end of verse 17, "The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." A holy temple. Would any Jew worthy of that name have thought to defile, to spoil the temple in Jerusalem, to speak irreverently of it, or if present there, to say or do anything unfitting with regard to such a building? Certainly not. Well, the Church of Christ is a holy church. Someone said that God will dwell in a poor house as long as it is a clean house. God will be in the midst of any people, however few, however looked down upon by the world and even by larger churches, if they are clean. If their hearts are pure, if they desire to be holy as God is holy, if they are striving against sin, if they are putting it to death in their lives, and that should be a great concern, a chief concern of us all, personal holiness, consecration to Christ. We need to be careful to keep God's word. We may know much, but how much do we practice? How much of what we know is evident in our lives from day to day. We have a profession. Do we live up to it? Do we not have to say with shame that we live somewhat beneath it? But the Lord is merciful. And the Lord is patient. And the Lord will not cast off his people whom he foreknew, whom he loved. Loved before time, in eternity past, and elected and chosen Christ to be his own, Jew and Gentile. And remember, he's writing to the Corinthians. They've come out of a heathen background for the most part. They had many gods, idols, and they gave a certain reverence to these idols. But now they've come to know the true God. This God who is the majesty on high. This God who created all things and rules over the whole creation, governs every aspect of it. And the God who is sovereign in salvation. These Corinthians, the godly among them, knew that they did not deserve salvation, not in any measure, all of God's free gift. And that produced in them, or it should have produced in them, this humility, which is proper and fitting for the people of God. Without humility, there cannot really be true holiness. If pride is intact, then we will not give attention to holiness. We think we do well enough. We perhaps look to our gifts and look to the gifts of others in the church, and we think all is well with us. But the church is nothing without holiness. There must be holiness in the church. Walking in God's ways. And we walk in God's ways in the church. Again, a professing Christian who lives in isolation and who does not attend public worship regularly is a very strange Christian indeed. Because God has appointed the means of grace. Certainly he's appointed the private means of grace. And private worship, family worship, are things we should value and things which are a great benefit to those who practice them and do so consistently. But we have the public means of grace. There is that in the gathering of the church, the assembly of the saints, which we do not get in our own homes. Well, we say that. Of course, recently we've had to contend with this pandemic, and for a time been confined to our own homes. And we perhaps listened to sermons from various ministers, and we may be thankful for that. That was a help during that time, but it must never become the norm. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We come to God's house for the preaching of the word. A minister set over the flock of God. A pastor for that people. One who seeks to bring a word in season to those he knows. And praying that the Lord would guide him, that there may be such a word as his people need to hear for their edification, for their encouragement, for their reproof, according as the Lord wills. And there's also the sacraments in the church. Holy signs and seals. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these things we value. And these things are means of grace also when the Lord's people make use of them in faith in Jesus Christ. And prayer. Many will say, well, I can pray at home, and I do. Well and good. But is there not a blessing promised in the Bible when two or three gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord will be present in their midst? When two or three agree upon earth concerning anything, the Lord will hear, the Lord will bless. An old writer said this with regard to believers and the temple of God, the church, and the love they should have for it and the use they should make of it. We are to wash its pavement with our tears, sweep its precincts with our repentance, and perfume its courts with our prayers. We should be there, present at public worship and in the right spirit and to the right end. Holiness that belongs to the church and those who make up the church. That leads us to worship. Worship. Paul says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And these are solemn words. Why did Paul feel constrained to pen these words? Well, he's referring to the temple. And the temple really had the one great purpose. And it was used for this one thing, appointed by God, the worship of God. That is why that building was there. That is why the church is in the world. And we should remember that. You can go to churches, congregations, and they will have an impressive list of activities during the week. These things may be intimated from the pulpit on the Sabbath. Monday there will be this, and Tuesday there will be that. And when you listen, you're waiting to hear something of a spiritual kind. And perhaps in among the other activities, there might be something of that kind. But almost lost in the activities that are going on. In what is meant to be the church. A holy body for the Lord and for his worship. We've been called by divine grace to show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness, the darkness of our sin and unbelief, into his marvelous light. And worship is what we are meant to be about. And when other things are done in the name of the church, in the church building, other things are put on to try and draw people in, to try and attract them and keep them. The danger is that we have what we have at the beginning of this chapter, the reference to carnal believers. They're immature. If they're believers at all, they're not spiritual. They do not have the appetite. They're not hungering for the solid meat. And they're not fit to receive it. There's no growth. No putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. No casting off the works of darkness. There's the form of the church, but the reality does not seem to be there. If any man defile the temple of God, the danger of the world coming in. We find in verse 15 that even a faithful man or woman, a member in the church or an office bearer in the church, perhaps especially ministers, even a faithful man may suffer loss of a kind at the judgment day. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And that is connected, of course, with what we have in the preceding verses. We go back to verse 12. Building upon the foundation, you have gold, silver, precious stones. These are valuable things, enduring things. But then you have wood, hay, and stubble. These are combustible things. These are things which won't last if there's a fire. And there will be a fire. The judgment day, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And many good men in the church, starting off well and determined to be faithful to the Lord, have then drifted. And they've compromised, and they've either brought in themselves or allowed things in that do not belong in the church. Maybe the teaching, the worship, the practice, false doctrine, impure worship, it's defiling. It does not belong. God's holy temple, the church, is being polluted. And the warning is, him shall God destroy. If it's an unbeliever who's doing these things, that destruction will be total, everlasting. From the presence of the Lord. If it's a believer who has succumbed to temptation to tamper with what God himself has instituted, well, the Lord may remove such a one. It has happened. That one being the Lord's, well, he will be saved, yet so as by fire. Scarcely saved. That's how it is, even with the righteous. And the remedy for this, and the bulwark against this, is to remember what the church is for. It's for the worship of God. And then finally, very briefly, something which is not stated directly in the text, but is relevant for us as believers, sacrifice. That was associated with the temple, surely? The whole system of sacrifice which the Lord gave to Israel, performed by the priests in the temple. And we can transfer that to the New Testament. Not literally, but spiritually, because under the New Covenant, all believers are priests. Christ makes us priests unto God. He is the great high priest of our profession, and in Christ and by his Spirit, we are priests. Well, a priest must offer something. And what are we offering here? And what should we be offering continually unto God? Well, we think of those challenging words in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is fitting for us, if we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we offer ourselves to God. We are the Lord's possession, and we are to glorify his name. And when Paul writes to the Hebrews in chapter 13 and the verse 15, we learn more concerning the sacrifice we are to offer. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Your life, my life, as believers, are to be a thank offering to God. You had that under the old covenant, the thank offering. Well, spiritually, that is how we are to view ourselves. Praising God, blessing his name, because of what we have received from him. The debt we owe to him. We can never repay it. But this is well pleasing to God, that we offer the sacrifice of praise. From holy hearts and lives, through faith in Christ, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, giving glory to the Lord. We pray that we will have in mind, at the forefront of our minds, this truth which Paul addressed to the Corinthians, that we are the temple of God. That is what the church is. The people of God formed together as the body of Christ, under him as the head. Holy temple, a holy people, to serve the Lord, worshipping him and offering spiritual sacrifice. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious one, we pray that thy blessing will rest upon thy word which we have read and sought to make known. And we thank thee that thou art able to make it known, so that we pay heed and we seek personally forgiveness for our lack of spiritual sacrifices and praise going up and godliness and holiness of life. And we seek from thee the grace we require so to live to the glory of thy name. Bless us each one and bless us as a congregation. Forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.